Morning. Oh, did I turn on my sound? My mic? Let me turn on my mic. Yeah, my mic's on, Matt. Yeah. Hey, let's open in our Bibles, if you would, to Jonah chapter 4. It's been a while since we met in our building, so a little getting used to. What a different world, isn't it? We're here in our building, and yet it's still quite not the same, but it is good to be able to keep taking little steps forward and to see some of us here together in this building and whoever else is watching online. It's just a blessing to be with you. So, Jonah chapter 4, the lighting is just tripping me out today, and I'm not sure why, but I'll just have to ignore it. But Jonah chapter 4. A few years ago, I came across a New York Times article that New York Times was a powerful depiction of forgiveness and healing and hatred and bitterness, just healing from all of that. And I think it's a good illustration to begin with as we look at this chapter together today. But the article was September 6, 2017, and it was titled Portraits of Forgiveness. As you scroll through the article, what you do is you see these portrait photos of two people together, and it's just repeatedly two people together. They're Rwandans. In some cases, they're standing next to each other, just standing there, not much emotion in the picture. Other cases, maybe somebody has their hand on the other next to them, or they're sitting next to each other, maybe reclining in some way. But they're all people that lived through the 1994 Rwandan genocide. If you've seen the movie Hotel Rwanda, if you've seen that or done your studies, you may know about the genocide that happened in 1994, where nearly a million people, 800,000 to a million people, died in this genocide between the dates of April 7th and July 15th, 10 weeks, or just about that, I think. Horrible if you have seen it. There was a man a number of years ago in our church, Alana Dijamana, that used to attend here, and he lived through the 1994 genocide. One time he told me some of what happened, but his story, he was on a bus one day, and they were traveling down some road, and suddenly armed men stopped the bus, made everybody get off the bus, lined them up, and they started shooting them one by one. Fortunate for him, what happened is some military battle that was going on in the vicinity suddenly moved into the area, into the road, and so it caused confusion, so he was able to run before they shot him, and he actually hid under a dead body and wasn't discovered. And he went through all sorts of things, lost a number of his family members, then made it to Zaire in Congo as a refugee, and then immigrated into the United States, but the genocide, 1994. This article in the New York Times depicting these photos. And what the photos are, two people, one was a perpetrator of a horrible crime against the other. The other one is the survivor. And you just go through and you read the caption underneath, a comment from the perpetrator of the crime, and then a comment from the survivor. All with the intent, Rwanda was doing this and these sort of things to encourage healing in their nation. How do you go forward as a nation after that genocide? How do you do that? You got two major ethnic groups, predominantly the Hutus and the Tutsis, and they attack each other, and especially the Hutus just decimate the Tutsis. How do you go beyond? You remain alive after that in this country together. Well, they had to figure out how to forgive, how to repent, forgive, and how to heal. These photos were in a display that were shown in churches and various venues as part of bringing healing. But anyway, this article, I'm going to just give you three examples. It shows three of the photos. One is a picture of Jean-Pierre Karanzi. He's the perpetrator. The other is in the picture is Vivian Nyiramana. She was the survivor. She stands in her beautiful African dress next to this man. She has her hand on his shoulder. And this is what he says. This is the caption under the photo. My conscience was not quiet, and when I would see her, I was very ashamed. After being trained about my unity and reconciliation, I went to her house and asked for forgiveness. Then I shook her hand. So far, we're on good terms. And this is what she says. He killed my father and three brothers. He did these killings with other people, but he came alone to me and asked for pardon. He and a group of other offenders who had been in prison helped me build a house with a covered roof. I was afraid of him. Now I have granted him pardon. Things have become normal, and in my mind, I feel clear. That's one picture. Then you scroll, here's another picture, and it's of the man, Godefroy Madaranwa. That's how I'm going to say his name. He's the perpetrator. And then Evesta Mukayandwi. She is the survivor. They're standing side by side. They're just facing the camera. Not a lot of warmth in the picture as far as the way they appear with each other, but they're standing together. And she says this, or he says this, I burned her house. I attacked her in order to kill her and her children. But God protected them and they escaped. When I was released from jail, if I saw her, I would run and hide. Then AMI started to provide us with trainings. I decided to ask for her forgiveness. To have good relationships with persons to whom you did evil deeds, we thank God. And here's what she says. I used to hate him. When he came to my house and knelt before me and asked for forgiveness, I was moved by his sincerity. Now if I cry for help, he comes to rescue me. When I face any issues, I call him. And there's one more. There's many more, but here's just a third one I'll give you. There's many of these. It's a picture of juvenile Natsimbatwata. He's the perpetuator. And then Kansildi Kampunda. I'm doing my best with these names. Survivor. He is laying on the grass on one side, propping up himself with his arm. She's actually sitting, leaning back on him in a beautiful African dress. She has her arms folded. And here's what he says. I damaged and looted her property. I spent 9.5 years in jail. I've been educated to know good from evil, being released from prison. And when I came home, I thought it would be good to approach the person to whom I did evil deeds and ask for her forgiveness. I told her that I would stand by her with all the means at my disposal. My own father was involved in killing her children. When I learned that my parents had behaved wickedly, for that I profoundly begged her pardon too. And then she says this in the caption below the photo. My husband was hiding and men hunted him down and killed him on a Tuesday. Then following Tuesday, they came back and killed my two sons. I was hoping that my daughters would be saved, but then they took them to my husband's village and killed them and threw them into a latrine. I was not able to remove them from that hole. I knelt down and prayed for them, along with my younger brother, and covered the latrine with dirt. The reason I granted pardon is because I realized that I would never get back the beloved ones I had lost. I could not live a lonely life. I wondered if I were ill, who was going to stay by my bedside? And if I was in trouble and cried for help, who was going to rescue me? I preferred to grant pardon. Incredible stories, pictures, as you can imagine, become very powerful. Nice, wonderful portraits, the way it's done. You know, it's in a New York Times article, and it was displayed in many places in Rwanda, and in fact, even in places in Europe. But I could keep going, and you know, you look at the photos, and there's different stories and different levels of forgiveness and reconciliation, but all of them at least deciding they're going to stand together. Some a little bit more warm than others, you can tell in the photo. The article describes then when somebody, the survivor, grants forgiveness to the perpetrator, this is what they do, we're doing in Rwanda. If forgiveness is granted by the survivor, the perpetrator and his family and friends typically bring a basket of offerings, usually food and sorghum or banana beer. The accord is then sealed with song and dance. So they have this ritual when there's this willingness to forgive, willingness to ask for forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. Well, I've got a number of articles that I've kept on my computer over the years from the 1994 Rwandan genocide. And one of the things that it says in this article is the importance. In fact, you could argue it's absolutely necessary to forgive. Here's just a comment in the article in that situation of Rwanda. It says this. In interviews conducted by AMI and Creative Court for the project, the subject spoke of the pardoning process as an important step towards improving their lives. The people can't go anywhere else. They have to make peace. It has not been born out of some airy-fairy sense of benevolence. It's more out of survival instinct. Yet the practical necessity of reconciliation does not detract from the emotional strength required of these Rwandans to forge it, or to be photographed, for that matter, side by side. I start with that because as we come to Jonah chapter 4, we come to this study of bitterness, this man's bitterness. You might remember in chapter 1, I noted how he hates his enemy. God has a message for him as a prophet to deliver to his enemy, the Ninevites. He hates them so much, even though the message is a hard message of judgment. He figures, I know God, and if these people hear this hard message and repent, my enemies who are living in darkness, if they turn to God at all, God might forgive them. I'm not going to do that. So he ran the other way. And God does this process, right? We've studied where now he's gone in chapter 3. God's changed this man as far as brought him to a place, using a great fish even, to bring him to a place of obedience, understanding that God's word is above our opinions, our feelings, our desires. God's word is supreme above all things. He goes into Nineveh. He preaches this five Hebrew word message. It's just five words in the Hebrew. He may have said in the Hebrew, he may have said more. But he preaches this hard message, and in an incredible way, the whole city, we called it Call to Fall Nineveh, the whole city repents. From the great to the least, to even the animals are, you know, dressed in sackcloth. They fear God when they hear the message, and they repent to God and turn to God. And it's quite a remarkable thing. And as last week, as we were looking at that passage called the Fall Nineveh, you know, this great awakening of the city, I reminded you we're doing a prayer event called the Fall, going on Main Street, many churches in the area. Because of the desperate hour we're in America, we're going to get on our knees and cry out to God. Well, because of the weather today, we've decided to postpone it, because this afternoon, 3:30 to 4, when this event is happening, they're forecasting 80% chance of rain and even lightning. So we decided it would be best to postpone it. It'll be in the next week or two. We'll let you know on social media as soon as we can. And unfortunately, that's what happened. But, you know, we'll leave it to the Lord. But the desire, the need for prayer. But, you know, I look at this study of chapter 4 now. This man, all that he's gone through, and yet you see his remains, and he's holding on. Yet he's obeyed God, but he's held on to this hatred for his enemy and the bitterness. I look at that, and I think it's a good study in bitterness, because also where we are as a nation. In my 54 years of being part of this nation, I've never witnessed this country more divided by hatred, by violence, by bitterness. It's incredible, the division and hatred in this nation. If we stay on this trajectory, where are we going to end up as a nation? You know, reading the articles I have on the Rwandan genocide, which I also found interesting, it was one article I have from 12 years ago, is where one man who is a perpetrator of a crime and the survivor, it's one of those sort of things again, but he also shares, interestingly, and I think of America when I read this too, he explains how he was encouraged to be the way he was, according to what the government was encouraging, but also the media. And I just think of this hour again in America, but this article, he says this, he places the blame squarely on the extremist Hutu government at the time and on the vile radio broadcast that urged on the killers during the 100-day slaughter. And the radio, if you've seen Hotel Rwanda, just so vile what the radio was saying to the people to continue to do, the media encouraging and stirring up the incredible hatred and violence. And he said this, they were giving instructions all the time that was from the government, and so we thought it was the right thing because we're getting this instruction from the government. Anyway, he did horrible, heinous crimes. And the nation, you know, 1 million people in 100 days slaughtered. I look at that in America, and from the top to the bottom, you look at our Congress, you look all over, all the bitterness, all the discord, all the hatred. You look at the media, it's hard to even watch the media because you get stirred up because of the stuff that is in there. And the root of bitterness can defile many. We come to this study as God's people, and we get to look at Jonah and consider this issue of bitterness. And we desperately need God's healing in our nation. And it obviously starts with us as believers. And I'm so thankful, Call to Fall, we can pray for our nation next Sunday or the Sunday after, because our nation needs it. What is the cure? What is the cure? What is the cure from America? It's this thing in Rwanda when people begin to ask for forgiveness, seek out forgiveness, and people then extend forgiveness. That is what is needed, one by one, and then even, you know, communities and so forth. As believers in Jesus Christ, as we study this together, if you're listening this morning and you're struggling with this sort of thing, you know, the points that we will pull out of our text should help us as Christians, and that is seeing God for who He is, seeing ourselves for who we are, seeing our bitterness for what it really is, and asking God to forgive and to change and to heal our hearts, and then to forgive those that have offended us, and obey God and love our enemy. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started with chapter 4, verse 1. Father, as we look at your Bible today, I thank you that we can read these verses and we can also consider this. We come into this place, maybe we're watching online, listening on the radio at this hour, and all that is going on in our nation, and all the opinions, but all the just the venom and vile, and you know, just it's incredible the poison that's in our nation at this time, in the heart of so many. But we're the church. We know you, God, and we get to study your Bible too, and let you speak to us. And I ask, as we study these things, that your Holy Spirit would be upon me and all of us, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "It is right for you to be angry. Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So, a study on bitterness. First thing I want to note from our passage, it's so evident, right? And this is a simple point. It's what I call this, the misery of bitterness. The misery of bitterness. This man is miserable. This man is bitter. Incredible, in verse 1, he just preached a sermon, and his entire audience, the entire city, heeded his message, turned to God, turned from their evil. Normally when a preacher or even a believer, you know, you go out, you share a message, and your audience receives this message of the Lord, normally that's a time of great thanksgiving and time of praise, and that's a time of rejoicing. Imagine the whole city. There have been people historically, God has sent out, like Jeremiah, that have preached messages and nobody listened, you know, nobody received. This man has the privilege of an entire pagan city, the leading city of the day, turning to God from his message. You'd think he'd be rejoicing, but no, he's a bitter man. He hates his enemy. And so instead of rejoicing, notice in verse 1, he's exceedingly angry. He's exceedingly, the Hebrew, is emphasizing. He shows us, the story of Jonah shows us hatred and bitterness, how miserable you are when you carry that in your heart. In fact, bitterness is very destructive, especially to the person who holds it in their heart. It destroys our minds, given enough time, our souls, can even affect our bodies. John Ortberg Jr. wrote this: "Bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. You drink it, it's for something else, and you're drinking it thinking they're going to die, but you die." Bitterness is deadly to the person who holds it. It as I said, can contribute to physical sickness, certainly spiritual sickness, because it'll keep you from experiencing peace, the peace of God, the peace that He wants for us. Maybe if we knew more of Jonah's story, we've only given the narrative that we have, and yeah, we know in another place, he prophesies at another time, but really know none of his background. We just know what we know about Israel and the Assyrians. But maybe if we knew more of his personal story, maybe there would be some details that would start to sound like the Rwandan situation. Maybe there were very evil things that happened to him at the hands of the Assyrians. Maybe there were very evil things that he knows happened to particular people, or even maybe even Israel in general. As I mentioned in chapter 1, it does appear, and it's hard to date this letter, this book exactly, but it does appear that the Assyrians at least have had one conquest into the northern tribes prior to this time. And it is true, 50 years or so after this time, they will come in and completely destroy the northern tribes, the Jews, and take them off into exile. So, you know, maybe there's just personal experience. He could explain why he's got this right to have this hatred for this people, at least in his eyes. But yet, it's killing him. It's making him miserable. Instead of rejoicing at people turning to God and all that God just did, the grace of God that was extended, instead of doing that, he's incredibly angry. So we get the picture here of Jonah, how bitterness makes us miserable, but it also blinds us. It blinds us from what God is doing, what God may be doing in our life, what God may be doing in our environment or through our life or wanting to do through our life. Bitterness is blinding. We miss out on what God is doing when you have bitterness and hatred in your heart. How about you? Anybody here today? Anybody watching? Anybody listening? There's bitterness in your heart that's ripping you off, keeping you from really seeing what God is doing. You're evaluating it in another way, keeping you from experiencing peace and joy because you're not trusting the Lord. Instead, you have this hatred and this bitterness and you're miserable. And yet you don't have to be. How about you? Anybody here? Anybody here today? You think of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, right? Here, the father sees his prodigal son come back and the father couldn't be any more joyful at the occasion. It's such a glorious occasion. And yet the older brother is ripped off in his envy, and he's miserable. He should be feasting, instead he's angry. In that situation, it's a little like that here. Jonah, obviously more extreme, his hatred for the Ninevites. Consider how Jonah could have been in this city after this time of repentance and ministering to this people. Consider how he could be feasting with them, helping them now. They turn to God. He could be sharing God's law with them. He could be instructing. No, he's angry. And he's even, the anger also includes against God. And we can also be angry against God and carry a bitterness against God. What a tragedy when he could be a blessing at a moment like this. Instead, he's angry. He actually, look what he prays in verse 2 to 3. It's interesting, his prayer, but he prays at this time, so angry. So he prayed to the Lord, it says. He says, God, isn't this what I expected? That's why when you came and you talked to me, I went the other way. I didn't want to do this. I feared this could happen. I feared if I went to this city and I told them, 40 days, God says he's going to judge, they might just heed and they might just become afraid and turn to you and change their ways. And I know you, God. If they did that, you would forgive them. You would relent from judging them. I feared that this would happen. That's what he says in that prayer. Maybe true. There's some also pride in the sense that, you know, he's given a message. He's a Jewish prophet, was sent, and he gave a message against an enemy nation. He's got to go back to Israel. And maybe, you know, the fact that his ministry didn't go as they would hope. They would hope that Nineveh would be destroyed. Hey, like I said, 50 years later, the Assyrians will come down and invade the northern tribes and destroy them. There's a revival that happens here, but it's only for so long. There's an awakening to God for only so long, because they do come down later. And they actually bring great violence against the northern tribes. So maybe he's thinking, man, I knew this would happen. Now I got to go back and face my people. Maybe that's part of it. But you know, I look at that, and we were going to have this prayer thing on Main Street. Desperate times, desperate measures. Go out, get on our knees, social distancing. Let's cry out to God in repentance and cry out to God for our nation. But as we do that and we consider Fitchburg, you know, Fitchburg is a city that doesn't necessarily have the best reputation. I love this city. But I remember when our church was in Leominster, before we moved here, it's been a long time, but I do remember there were people that were really not excited about us moving our church from Leominster to Fitchburg. Very reluctant. And if I recall, it's been a long time, but I think there were some people that did not come with us. We left Leominster, we came here, and they left the church. They're like, not going to Fitchburg, man. Just not doing it. True. There's people like that. Now, that's not me. Don't get me wrong. But there are people. It has a reputation. It doesn't have the best reputation with some. So, you know, the question, what does God think of our city? What does God think? That might be people's reputation, but what does God think? Well, I think God, you know, verse 2, this is God, this is who He is. This is what God thinks. God is merciful. God wants all the city of Fitchburg to hear His word. God wants all the people in Fitchburg to hear the gospel. He wants them all to receive it. God wants all the people in the city of Fitchburg to know forgiveness. God wants all the people in the city of Fitchburg to be saved. I get that from verse 2. That is what we're told. That's the way God sees Fitchburg. We go out next week and get on our knees, or the Sunday after when this is rescheduled. In a desperate time, we're looking at 2020, what's going on in our world and in our nation, and desperate measures. God, we're not here trying to be a show. We're here because we're just before heaven. God, would you see our hearts? We're burdened. I saw this last week, 16,000 people did a similar thing in San Diego and parks and streets, got out, hands raised, on their knees, whatever, crying out to God for our nation. But when we do that, this is the heart. This is who we're talking about. This is what we consider. This is who God is. This is how you see this nation. This is how you see these people. Yeah, maybe like there's rebellion and anger and there's a lot of sin and you're a holy God, but yet a God who wants people to hear the message, a message of judgment too at times, and to heed and to turn so they could be forgiven. You don't want to judge. Now, as you see this man, we consider his example, you know, bitterness, the misery of it. You also then, we have the opportunity here to consider our own hearts. What are some of the signs of bitterness in a heart? These are quite obvious. There's one that's less obvious, but just taking the text here, or maybe more common, let me put it that way. But here's signs that you're bitter. If Jonah, maybe anybody watching or listening, here's one sign. You would rather die than see God bless your enemy. That's Jonah. Incredible. He actually prays, verse 3. He's watching, discerning, they've changed, now God's going to forgive. He says, God, I take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. That's a clear sign of bitterness. That's a pretty easy one. If you got that in your heart, you're bitter. If you'd rather your enemy die than see God bless your enemy, you have real bitterness. This man, though, is a prophet of God. This man is somebody who hears the voice of God. He's heard the voice of God. If this can be in him, it certainly can be in anyone here today or watching. Things can happen in our lives. And for whatever reason, we just look at it and we respond and we see it a certain way today, and there's hatred and there's bitterness toward that individual or that group of people because of whatever the reasons might be. So you could be a child of God. Looking at the Black Lives Matter movement, I want to say this, by the way, publicly, because I really want to be clear in what I say, and I'm not, you know, I just feel I need to say this and also say this to the church. It is, if you know our church and you know me, I very much want everyone treated equally, everyone loved. In fact, the Bible says we're to give preference to others. In fact, I should treat you better than I am. It's clear prejudice. It's clear evil has gone on. There's really injustice and so forth. And so we need to fix this. And everybody, whatever your race and your culture, you're loved and treated equally, period. But I would say I was on the Black Lives Matter movement, and I just want to make a side comment because I didn't know this. When I was on their main website, I decided I'm no longer going to be promoting Black Lives Matter or saying, because when I was on their website, I found out it was a whole lot more than this. And so that was the troubling part. When I read the women, and the women have started it, the liberal agenda, all the things they're on board, all the things they're trying to promote beyond the racial issues. And I said, at that moment, this is liberalism. There's a bigger agenda here with this movement of Black Lives Matters, at least the founders, and I'm not going to be part of that Black Lives Matters movement in that way. I'm going to stand and help anybody, certainly Black people. And if you've been around, you know I've been even trying to be part of things. Even was in a Black Lives Matter protest as pastors. We were asked to be part to help, and we pointed everybody to God. But there's a bigger agenda, and that's what happens. You get pulled into things you don't realize. There's other stuff going on. Go to their website, read the bios of the women that have started, and you'll see, if you're a conservative Christian, what I mean. And I just want to state that publicly so you know, so you're educated. But, you know, realizing there is prejudice and realizing all these evil things that have happened and people have done to people, all that, this is true, and needing to find healing. And the way we're going to find healing is people repenting and people forgiving. But as you're watching, you can see there are people that I've seen that are even, you know, heading up areas of this, Black Lives Matter, that are even saying things about Christ. I saw a man the other day who was professing and seeming to profess Christ in part of his comments. But then he said this: if we don't get what we want, we're going to burn the system down. If we don't get what we want, we're going to burn the system down. And he said even, take whatever you want. If we don't get what we want, we're going to burn the system down. And I say at that moment, you got the Jonah problem. If you know the Lord, you've got a Jonah problem. And you're carrying bitterness in your heart. Because in no way, are we justified before God in doing harm to others in any case, or doing evil. Notice in verse 4, and maybe you're listening and watching and this is bothering you, but we need just the Word of God and the truth as Christians. Verse 4, look at what the Lord said to him. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? Is it right for you to be angry? The answer to the question is, it is not right for you to be angry. Sure, there is righteous anger. We as people, we can look at evil and get angry and have a righteous anger. Evil things happen, and to be angry at the evil things that are happening, there's a righteous anger that is the heart of God, and that's true. But what we find with man's anger so quickly crosses from a righteous anger into sin. And so when a man says, you know, I believe in the Lord, and yet if you don't give us what we want, we're going to burn the system down. And that means you're going to harm people. That your anger is now the anger of man. And this is what James says about the anger of man. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then he says this: for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Jonah is a perfect example. He is so angry. Maybe they've done evil. The Ninevites, we talked about, the Assyrians, so brutally evil they were. And this man's like, no way, I am so angry that you're going to be kind to them. And yet God says, is your anger right? It is not right. It is not right. And the wrath of man, the anger of that the way man is, does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, a sign of bitterness, a clear sign, is when you'd rather die than see your enemy get blessed. Another sign is what we see in verse 5. Jonah goes out of the city, sits on the east side of the city, makes himself a shelter, sits under the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And if you understand the context and the flow of it, he is yet hoping, after his conversation, prayer to God and the answer from God, he is yet hoping that God is yet, something's going to go wrong, and God's going to bring judgment. That's why he's sitting there. He wants it yet to turn. He wants the judgment to come down on the Ninevites. And that's another point that we can make, another sign of just a great bitterness, is when you can stand by, you can watch, you can be unmoved by your enemy's suffering, by your enemy's demise. You have an enemy, and you're not even moved when they suffer. And you may even find satisfaction in their harm. That's a clear sign of bitterness. We see that, though, portrayed in our American movie industry all the time. You know, the victim, right? The victim is now unmoved when they witness the destruction of their enemy. They even take satisfaction in it. And that's a lie when we can take pleasure in, we don't care about the soul of another person in that sort of way. It's not right before God. This man, hoping that God is going to change the direction. I went to the Mayo Clinic website, that's a hospital, Mayo Clinic, and they're talking about, this is the Bible, but you can look at secular people too. I talked about with you Rwanda, but the effects of holding a grudge. This is one of the articles. What are the effects of holding a grudge? And this is what the Mayo Clinic says. If you're unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. If you're unforgiving, you might become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. If you're unforgiving, you might become depressed or anxious. If you're unforgiving, you may feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. And then it says this, if you're unforgiving, what are the effects of holding a grudge, that bitterness? You lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. And that's sort of a picture here of Jonah. He's out alone. Rather than in the city, these people have turned to God, getting to know them and making friends with them and encouraging them in their journey with God. He's outside, alone, bitter, losing that opportunity. Are we like Jonah? Do we care that there are lost people around us? Do we have enemies that we could care less, that they die without Christ? Then you notice, and I'll get moving here because we're getting later. Verse 6, 7, and 8, God prepares a plan. And notice, God prepared a plan. The Lord has been using all these things to prepare, ultimately, Jonah, to help his heart, to teach him, instruct him. It's a big class time, really. But remember, back in chapter 4, verse 1, God prepared a storm. Chapter 1, verse 17, God prepared a great fish. Now God prepares a plant. God is then going to prepare a worm, it says in the next verse. And then in verse 8, God is going to prepare an east wind. This is all God. God is merciful to the Ninevites, but he's also merciful to Jonah. He's helping him in his heart. That the ugliness, trying to get it out of there. And maybe God is working in the circumstances around you too. And if you would just humble your heart before God, he can do that work. You'll see that work. And you can get healed of some of that if you have it in your heart. Now, this plant grows up, and it's hot, and he's watching, and he's got this shelter, and this plant grows quickly and provides wonderful shade. And you can imagine, in the heat, in the desert, whatever, he enjoyed that plant. He loved that plant. He was just blessed by that plant. He was so thankful for it. In fact, the way it seems, the Lord uses it in verse 10, he says, you had pity on that plant. He had pity on it. He really appreciated the plant a lot. But then the next day, God prepares a worm, and then the plant dies. And then God prepares the east wind as the sun is out, and this man is now again really miserable and is suffering in the heat. And yet the heart then comes out again. It's better for me to die than to live. Warren Wiersbe says it well here. I'll quote him. A simple test of character is to ask this: what makes me happy? What makes me angry? What makes me want to give up? Jonah was a double-minded man and stable in all his ways. James chapter 1, verse 8. One minute he's preaching God's word, but the next minute he's disobeying it and fleeing his post of duty. While inside the great fish, he prayed to be delivered, but now he asked the Lord to kill him. He called the city to repentance, but he wouldn't repent himself. He was more concerned about creature comforts than he was about winning the lost. The Ninevites, the vine, the worm, and wind have all obeyed God, but Jonah still refuses to obey, and he has the most to gain. And here, his heart, as far as humbling himself and having the right heart towards the people. So the sign of bitterness here is this, that sign when a little thing, you're somebody that you can go along and a little poke in your heart, somebody says something, a little thing, it's really a little thing, but you can just fly off the handle in that rage. That anger just comes out. If that is you, that is a sign of bitterness in your heart. That there is a volcano underneath the surface That volcano is sitting there and just one little crack, one little touch, and boom, how comes this eruption? That's Jonah. He's got bitterness in his heart. And so now, to the point that he's off the charts with his, yeah, it's hot, dude. Yeah, it's not going well that day, but you'd rather die? That's just, there's something, there's bitterness in you. And anger and bitterness, there's a certain anger that is associated with bitterness, and it can come out of our heart. I was reading about one gal who, that was her problem. She was struggling with bitterness. She had thought she had forgiven these people that had done some very difficult things to her and worked through it, but still had this anger. And, you know, the thoughts would keep coming back and she'd get angry. But then things would happen and she'd get really angry. And God ministered to her through the connection in the Bible. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the connection between anger and bitterness. And if you have that anger where you get touched like that and you explode, you get poked a little bit and you explode, bitterness, that's a sign of bitterness in your heart. There's a volcano down there. There's a poison that has been growing. What are some of the times Christians can get angry with God? This is also related to God's work that he's angry. We can get angry at God. We can even get bitter against God. One of the times is when we think we deserve something from God, we find him guilty for not giving it to us. Or when we think somebody else to be unworthy and we are angry with God for giving them blessings they don't deserve. Or when God takes away some blessing from us which we think he had no right to remove. Maybe it's a pet, maybe it's our health, maybe it's our money, job, loved one, dreams, plans. And then, of course, just being self-righteous. God uses all this as a life lesson for Jonah. And he says, if you pity that plant, you didn't do anything for it. It just came, it grew, it provided you comfort. Shouldn't I pity the 120,000 in Nineveh? I made them. I made them for my pleasure. I created them. Shouldn't I pity them? And he's using it all just to reveal this man's heart. And then he says, 120,000. Notice he says, people who couldn't discern between the right hand or their left. In verse 11, some say, is he referring to 120,000 children, very young people, so there's even more? Or maybe it's just like I said before, that they're in spiritual darkness. There's no prophetic voice. Nobody's going there telling them the truth. They're living in darkness, so they can't discern. They don't know. Nobody's told them. And I say when we pray with call to fall, we won't be doing it today, but next week or whatever, that we just have this heart that God is seeking to teach Jonah, understanding the grace of God, the love of God, the patience of God. We pray for our cities that we'd also have the same heart. Our hearts would be broken as his are broken. We'd have that empathy and pity for the lost around us. We'd learn the lesson here of Jonah, and our hearts would be moved for the lost. Our hearts would be moved for our city. Now you can get out and you can pray because you have the heart of God as you do it. Now what happened? The story just ends here. There's no real ending about if it ended at the end of chapter 3, you'd be like, wow, Jonah, good preacher, man. And great, look at the revival. But then we get this chapter 4 and we find that God has more of the story to tell, but because he's really showing us things about this man, revealing things about himself as God. But I think also shining a flashlight on our own hearts. That you can yet be obedient and, do fear the Lord and yet carry an anger and a hatred and a bitterness in your heart. This man does. And need to have your heart changed. Well, what happened to Jonah? Did he change? We don't actually know, do we? But it is maybe a little encouragement. It's probably likely that he wrote this book. He's the author of it, right? And then he's recounting his own, like his journal, here's what I was like. And that probably is an indication of a soft heart, seeing things for what they were, seeing his pitiful condition, and writing about it later. I want to now end with this, these last thoughts here, the cure to bitterness. What is the cure to bitterness? It's what Jonah discerns here, and for us, the first steps can be this, and that is seeing God for who he is. Understanding that God is a certain way. God is loving. God is gracious. God wants to forgive. And if I'm carrying bitterness, I'm not being like God. If I'm carrying hatred, notice it says slow to anger in verse 2, that God is slow to anger. That word literally is a Hebrew idiom in the Old Testament. It means literally the nose burns. The nose burns. There's a Hebrew idiom for slow anger. Literally, it was long of nose. Being long of nose. So somebody today after first service, struggling, somebody's really not being kind to them. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for a big nose, that you have a big nose, you know, but long a nose. But the nose, because you breathe heavily when you're angry. And so they had in the Hebrew a long nose that you would not breathe so heavily. See God for who He is. It can be a step towards dealing with bitterness in my heart. Then see His heart especially towards me. And that starts with the cross. This is how God is towards me. God is kind towards me, isn't He? God is merciful and loving towards me. And certainly, can I be that way to another? That's the way He is. He doesn't hold grudges against me. You know, God is kind to me. And then see the way He is towards me, and then allow God to show me the way He sees my enemy or that people group or whatever that I struggle so much. How does God see them? That is a big step towards the cure to bitterness. But then secondly, seeing your bitterness for what it truly is. And God makes it clear, this is not right, Jonah. Bitterness is sin, period. Bitterness is evil, period. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant. We don't have time to read it this morning. This man, he's debt to this other, you know, he's a servant. He has debt to his master of $1 million. And he's got to pay his debt. It comes due and he's in trouble. He's going to go to jail. But he pleads for mercy from his master, and his master forgives him of all the debt. You know the parable. Jesus shared it. The man goes out. He's on the street. He comes in contact with some other guy. He's just been forgiven. But he sees this guy who owes him a few dollars. And he gets all angry at the guy. You owe me money. Pay now. And the guy can't pay the few bucks. And then this man who was just forgiven of a big debt decides to have this man put in jail who only owes him a few bucks. If you remember the story, the way Jesus gave the parable, his master then hears how he treated that man. And his master was incredibly angry. We need to see our bitterness for what it truly is before God. God has forgiven you and I. You know, the cross, the infiniteness of what God has done for you and I to be here today or watching, the grace of God. There is no basis, according to the Bible, for me to hold hatred towards that person. There's no basis. In no way can I say to God, this is why. And God would say, is it right? That's not right for you to do that. It's wrong. Then you need to confess your sin to God and ask Him to heal your heart. See it for what it is. And then you confess, God, I have this issue towards this person. I was talking to another individual after first service. Really hurt them. Really has this, they've been hurt by this person a lot. You confess your sin to God. And you ask God to heal your heart. We're, you know, 1 John, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. James says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. God doesn't just forgive. God will even heal. We need healing when there's poison in our heart. So, see God for who He is towards you, towards your enemy. See your bitterness for what it is. It's sin. It's evil. Confess it to God. Ask Him to heal you. Confess your hatred and then forgive your enemy. But we're not even just to stop there. The story of the Rwandan people, as I just told you at the beginning, in order for a nation to move on after that genocide, the people that have been taught and instructed on how to experience healing and reconciliation, the man asks for forgiveness. She extends forgiveness. He then is kind towards her. They then do things for each other. They then try to help each other. And Jesus says, forgive your enemy, but then we're told to love our enemies. And when you love your enemy, obviously you can't hate them. When you start doing things of loving your enemy, praying for them, one of the things you can do is pray for them. When people hurt me, I have found that praying for them helps me. And I don't pray judgment. I pray, God, you know, help them to see what they did. God, would you show them mercy? God, would you bless them? God, would you know, I pray because it helps my heart. I have had to do that. Dr. Howard Hendricks of the Dallas Theological Seminary tells the story how some of his students and him once picked 10 people between them, 10 names, let's name 10 people that we can't stand, meaning people that have been very mean to us, that have mistreated us. Let's pick 10 people between us in our group, and let's pray for them. And Dr. Howard Hendricks tells the story that after a few years, all 10 of those people became Christians. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. We're different. This world right now, our country, where's it all going to go? All the animosity, the vile hatred and bitterness. Where's this going to go? And be careful what you're watching. Be careful what you're reading. Be careful what you're listening. How a root of bitterness defiles. We need to be, you know, in the Bible, in prayer, but like Christ. That's what the world needs. Jesus said to his disciples and to you and I, the world will know that you are mine by your love. That's how the world knows that we're Christ's. It's not by our theology. It's not even by our good deeds. It's by our love between each other, the church, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of races and people, different people loving each other, truly loving each other. The world looks and says, wow, you guys are different. That's beautiful because we are so hateful and violent and angry. And they see the love of, and that's God-like. And they'll know that we're Christians. They'll know that we're of the Lord. A study in bitterness. That's some thoughts this morning. I want to close in a word of prayer. And I've gone a little bit long, so I'm going to just pray. But if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ today, you can turn your heart to Him. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're all equal in that way. Before a holy God, we're all deserving of judgment. Every one of us. Before a holy God. The wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated His love for you and me and for everyone else. That He sent His Son while we were yet sinners. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave the highest thing to give the highest price. The Son of God from eternity. He was put to death on a cross, judged for the sin of the world. And then He raised life. Raised to life. You and I, we are without God. We are dead in our sin and under the judgment of God without Christ. But every one of us, we can turn to the Lord right now. Any of us, we can turn and find forgiveness with God and find salvation and get right with God through His Son Jesus. God judged His Son so you and I don't have to be judged. There's a place that we can now turn to, the cross. We can turn to God. We say, God, I see what You did with Your Son. And we meet with God there and we go, God, would You forgive me of my sins? I trust and believe. Would You make me one of Your own? And Your own? I call on You and He will forgive us and He will save us. And when He forgives, we're forgiven. We become one of His. Fills us with the Holy Spirit. We're now His children, destined for heaven. So I'm going to say a prayer because maybe somebody's watching or listening and you need to begin your journey with God before you can even have the love of God in your heart and have a changed life and love people. So, but if you're without Christ, give your heart, you know, call on Him right now. Here's a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer you can just use right now to start your journey with the Lord. Repeat this prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world. He became a man. One day He died on a cross and paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. And I ask today that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for saving me and hearing my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you called on the Lord today, you asked God to save you. God is a God that forgives. If you call on Him and put your trust in Him, He forgives completely. And now you're reconciled with Him and you're one of His. And He's given you His Spirit. And you want to read the Bible and pray. You'll grow as you do. Be in church. I'd love to connect with you if that's you today, if you're just starting on your journey. And for the rest of us that know Christ, you know, I consider the message in our hearts. I pray God works with our hearts before even the next week when we do call to fall or the week after, that we come with, you know, how do we see our city? How do we see the lost? That question tells us a lot about the hardness of our heart, doesn't it? That we'd have the heart of Christ at this time. Well, let's worship as we go.